You see, today we're glad that some who have been ill are able to be back, and others who've been traveling are back safely. I have my word of welcome, of course, and invite you to get your Bible as we will continue what we've been studying last couple of Sunday mornings. We've been trying to see Jesus, and so we chose the reading about Zacchaeus because we're always impressed with this story, because here's the man who, small of stature, yet would not allow obstacles to prevent him from using the opportunity that he had. He seized the chance to do what he could to see Jesus, and we're impressed that Jesus saw him and blessed him, as he not only saw him in the tree, he saw the man's life. He saw the man's life, and he blessed him, and from him taught a fundamental lesson that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to see me, and he came to see you, because we are lost. And unless Jesus sees us, and unless we turn and see him in faith and obedience to his gospel, we will lose our souls forever. And so it is in Jesus that we see the fullness of salvation. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want you to see him in faith. We want you to obey him in faith. We want to help you become a Christian, to be saved from your sins. If you'll confess your faith and repent and be baptized, Jesus will save you. He already sees you. He already knows you and me. And he provides redemption. He not just seeks us, he wants to save us. And in his gospel, he has revealed that salvation to us. If you need that salvation this morning, we want to help you obtain that very thing in your life, that blessing that will last throughout eternity. As Christians, we need to continue to be seeing Jesus, and we certainly need him to continue to see us. If there's sin in our lives, then let us repent. Let us humble our hearts to God, just as we sang a moment ago. Let us find safety from the chastening rod. Let us anticipate the time when we will arise to glory. If we'll repent, if we'll pray God's forgiveness, he will be merciful. He will forgive us. If we can help you in that as a Christian, we want to help you do that very thing as well. Remember 2 weeks ago, now this is the third Sunday, I guess, we reminded ourselves of the men who wanted to see Jesus in John chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. Like Zacchaeus, they had an interest. They had a desire to see him. And so over the last couple of weeks, we have been trying to see Jesus as revealed to us in the Scriptures. And we've seen Jesus in the beginning, and we've seen him in prophecy. We see him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and as the great high priest serving in God's house. We've seen him as God's prophet, speaking the word and will of God to the whole world. And we've seen him as king, who now reigns at the right hand of God in the midst of his enemies. Yet he, in his authority, he will return, and we've seen him as judge, who will raise the dead and will stand and sit in judgment, and each of us stand before him. We've seen these different aspects of his work, these things that Jesus has done and is doing for our benefit. We've tried to apply what Hebrews 2 and verse 9 said, when it says, we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, that is human, crowned with glory and honor. By the grace of God, he should taste of death for every man. This morning, we want to conclude these three lessons by looking at Jesus as our example. As the inspired Scriptures has given us this view and picture of Jesus and revelation of Jesus, we have him as an example set before us that helps to secure our faith when we see Jesus. See him as an example. He is the exemplar. He is the standard. He is the pattern for us. He is not simply one example of many examples. He is the example. He is the example for us to turn to in the the kind of people God wants us to be. Wants us, as He calls us by the gospel, to righteousness. Awake to righteousness soberly and sin not. We talked about in class this morning, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. It is Jesus who sets that example of righteousness, who shows us that righteousness. And perhaps as much as anything, that's what we want to do this morning as He is presented to us as an example in 1 Peter 2:21, who suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Not just in the area of suffering, but as we said, really, Jesus is the exemplar for us to follow. He's the pattern. We have been called to walk worthy of the gospel. He says, walk worthy of the gospel wherewith you've been called. Or really, He says, walk worthy of your calling wherewith you've been called. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Well, it's the gospel that calls us. It's God through Christ, in the Word of Christ, in the gospel of Christ, that is calling you and me to a life of righteousness, to a life of devoted service. Christ came and suffered, leaving us an example. The passage says that we should follow His steps, that we should imitate Him, that we should be the kind of people that Jesus was. In 1 John 2 and verse 6, actually 5 and 6, John would write, "Whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in Him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." This is our daily challenge, and this is our daily opportunity to live like Jesus lived. To walk as He walked. To confront the situations of life with the trusting God, trust in the Father, devoted to the will of the Father, devoted in love and service to those around us. To have the right hearts, to show the right attitudes, to serve in the right capacities, to use the time that we have in the right way, to respect God in everything. These are among the things that we see in Jesus that we will briefly mention in the lesson this morning. See with me that Jesus sets our example in what it means to obey God. A lot of different attitudes of that, I suppose, and points of view about what it really means to obey God. And it was curious that yesterday I was reading a lengthy story in the newspaper about a young man whose buddy in the army was killed, or in the military was killed in Afghanistan, and he's come back now and form a relationship with that young man's, his friend's father in Alabama, and talking about their Bible studies together and different things like that. And then the next paragraph, it talks about going fishing and sharing their beers and things like that. And it just struck me as, well, you know, the emphasis was about God and, you know, Bible studies in the military that they had been involved in, and the religious activities, and then sharing beers on the fishing trip with the father, and that just seemed like a normal course. Like to me, that was, well, that, something doesn't fit here, something doesn't mesh here, and that just illustrates, well, you know, there's a lot of people around, and we're not immune. We may be thinking we're obeying God, and we may not really be obeying God. We need to learn what it means to obey God. Submit to God. Not our desires, not our wants, not our impressions, but what it really means to obey God. How are we going to learn that? Well, of course, in His Word, Jesus sets the example for us. He teaches us what it means to obey. To obey God. And so that it's not some trite thing that flows off, you know, rolls off our tongue, but is not a part of our living. To look at Jesus with me in Hebrews 5. Look at His obedience here. As we see, let's climb the tree with Zacchaeus. Let's see Jesus for a minute. Let's see His obedience. In that passage it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications, can we obey God and not be prayerful? I mean, is it possible that we're really obedient people when we never pray? When prayer is a few words before a meal and a few words before the Lord's Supper, are we really obeying God? Look at Jesus. Look at His obedience. He had such a relationship with God that in His prayers and supplications, there are vehement cries and tears. To Him who was able to save Him from death. And He's heard because of His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Do we think that obedience is only good times? Only when things are smooth, then we're obeying. But when things are difficult, then we have an excuse not to obey God. Then we have a reason to justify ourselves in disobedience. Jesus, look at Jesus. He was a son, but He learned obedience by the things He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. The way He obeyed the Father is our example of the way He wants us to obey Him. Look at the faithfulness of Jesus in John 8, chapter 28 and 29. This is, He spoke of it here when He said, when you lift up the Son of Man, when you put the Son of Man through suffering, when you crucify the Son of Man, Me, Jesus is implying, He's talking about Himself. When you crucify the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And that I do nothing of Myself, but as My Father taught Me, I speak these things. And He who sent Me is with Me. The Father has not left Me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. You'll go on later in verse 55. Yet you have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I say I do not know Him, I should be a liar like you. But I know Him and keep His Word. I obey His Word. The faithfulness of Jesus, note here in 28, in this passage, He says He was taught of the Father. That is, He heard the Father's will. He was instructed by the Father, and He, of course, did those things that were of the Father. That the Father taught Me, I speak them, I do them. My goal, He said, my objective, I always do those things that please Him. That is my determined activity every day. This is His obedience. Learning from the Father, doing the Father's will, keeping the Father's Word. Of course, He was one with the Father. Of course. But see, He speaks of Himself here as the Son of Man. He speaks here of His humanity, especially, and emphasizing that we, like Him, does He not? Does He not say that? Now, if we're going to follow His example of suffering for righteousness' sake, that we have to be taught by the Father and be so committed to God's will that whatever comes in our lives, our earnest intent and our action is to please God, to keep His Word, and not to be deterred. When you lift up the Son of Man, who could blame Jesus when they lift Him on the cross to wipe them all out? But He didn't, because He came to seek and save the lost. He came to do the Father's will, to be faithful, to be obedient. Look at His obedience in the garden. We've made these points before. Remember how Jesus, in His earnest prayer and supplications, with vehement cries to the Father who could save Him from that death, who could save Him, the Father could remove Him. And yet Jesus sacrifices Himself to the will of the Father. That's the obedience God wants of you and me. That we sacrifice ourselves to the will of God when we want to do something else. If it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will but Thine be done. That's learning obedience from Jesus. Is to do what Jesus says to do, what His Word teaches us to do, when we'd rather do something else because of the pain and the suffering that it brings upon us, but we do God's will instead. And then Jesus, in submission to the Father, says, if this cup cannot pass except I drink it, Thy will be done. That's obedience. That's who we see when we climb up the sycamore tree with Zacchaeus and see Jesus. We see an obedience of complete and utter surrendering of Himself to the will of the Father, and that He would not be deterred. In His third prayer there, as He goes back and prays the same thing, you see there is a steadfast continuance. He just keeps on trusting God rather than relying on Himself, doing God's will, knowing that God's will would be accomplished and that God's will was the best interest of God's purposes. He is given to the purposes of God. You see, at the core of obedient faith is that we give ourselves to the purposes of God. And it's no longer about ourselves. It's not our purpose any longer. It's Jesus' purpose. And so we yield ourselves in obedience to Him. That's who we see when we see Jesus and His obedience. Jesus said, "I came not to do my own will, but the Father who sent me." But the will of the Father who sent me. See with me the example of Jesus serving others. Jesus teaches us what it means to serve other people. And that's something that we have to learn. It's something that we have to decide to do. It's the kind of person we have to decide to be. In John 13, we won't read all the text, verses 3 through 17. It is the rehearsal of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. The background, as you know, is that not only are they at the Last Supper, the Passover Supper here, they're at that meal and that period of time where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper and they're eating the Passover meal. But also the background is on the trip to Jerusalem, and even after that, there had been dispute while they were in Jerusalem, dispute among the disciples, which one of them was the greatest. They knew things were coming to a head. There had been this triumphal entry into the city. Who's going to be at His right hand? Who's going to be at His left hand? Well, James and John's mom either came and petitioned Jesus about it. And so now, as they're at the Passover meal, no one's washed their feet. They've come in and reclined to eat, and no one's washed anyone's feet. The customary practice. So Jesus gets up, puts a towel around him, pours water into the basin and starts washing the disciples' feet. Get the picture. Here is the Son of God, the Master, the Teacher, washing your feet. What are you going to do? Peter objects. Jesus teaches him, speaks to him about it. And yet, when it's all concluded, it's all said and done, He said, "Do you know what I've done to you? Don't you know I've done something here far more than just wash your feet?" He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I am the teacher. I am the Lord. But if I wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You have a moral responsibility. You ought to. This is something you owe. To wash one another's feet. But you'll never wash one another's feet unless your heart is changed. You have a mission. You have a work. Your work is to do what I've done. You're going to go out in the world and preach the gospel as my apostles. But here's the principle. We're to serve in love. We're to serve one another." Galatians 5:13. What's keeping us from doing that? From serving one another. It may be in our families. It may be among brethren. See, what's keeping us from doing that? From rising up and serving? If not the same problem there. Too much pride and too little humility. We've got to be humble if we're going to serve one another. Jesus sets the example. "I have washed your feet." Verse 16. A servant's not greater than his master. In humility, serve one another. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. In humility. That gets to the core of who we are. In humility, serve. Without humility, I cannot be a servant. But without humility, I cannot follow the example of Jesus. Because Jesus, in humility, served.
So I have to look at my heart when I look at Jesus and see Him serving others. And I have to develop the same heart of humility, of yielding, so as to do the Master's will. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You see, to serve in humility each other. You see, in humility, serve one another. In love, serve one another is by actually doing it. Be active in it. Galatians 6 gives us, and of course, there are many places that can teach us how. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2 says. Galatians 6:1 says, help someone who's overtaken in a trespass. That's a way you can help serve. You can bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. He goes on to say, if any among you thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives his own self. Now, I'm sure there are a number of applications we can make from that, but do you not see that at least part of it is, if we think we're something, then we're not in a position to serve others. We're not in a position to bear one another's burdens. If we elevate ourselves unduly and unjustly in our own mind, we'll never be a servant. We'll wait for somebody else to wash our feet. We'll be waiting for somebody else when we ought to be serving. So when we get up in that sycamore tree, we see Jesus as a servant. That's what we need to be. We see Jesus teaching us about sacrifice, of course, when we look at Jesus. In Matthew 20 and 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many, for all. Jesus came to offer up Himself. He left glories and grandeurs of heaven. He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. And as we contemplate the sacrifice of Jesus, it started long, long before He went to Calvary, you see. His sacrifice started long before Calvary. He left the glories of heaven to become a man, you see, and to live among men. And so, the idea of sacrifice we see in Jesus when He leaves heaven. Jesus said, foxes have dens, the birds have nests, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay His head. Jesus sacrificed comfort and security so you and I could have comfort and security. Spiritual comfort, spiritual safety, spiritual security. That's who we see when we see Jesus. Jesus, in leaving the glories of heaven, did not live in the comforts of a palace. But, you see, from place to place, doing His work. Yeah, He sacrificed in life. And, of course, He sacrificed in death. You know, He gave up life itself. So, bore in His body the stripes as He was hung upon the cross, beaten, ravaged, His body ravaged, tortured, mutilated, and hung up on a tree to die. That's what happened to Jesus. That's the sacrifice that He made. Now, it's in that very context of suffering for doing what is good and right that Peter makes his point. He says, you and I must be willing to sacrifice for doing what's right in the sight of God. If for conscience sake toward God you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. We may suffer wrongfully in our lives for our faith. We very well may. And brethren around the world in places have and are and will. Jesus sets the example. We have to see Him setting that example for us. The call to be a disciple is a call to sacrifice. We cannot follow Jesus without a heart and a conduct of offering ourselves up to God and His will and accept the price that comes with that of putting Jesus first. There's not a painless discipleship that I can read about in the New Testament.
a painless discipleship, a sacrifice-less, if there's a word like that. A discipleship without sacrifice. How can it be such? Jesus sacrificed heaven, comfort, life, so we could have heaven, comfort, and eternal life. Whoever desires to come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will a man do profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will we give to exchange in exchange for our soul? Will we give comfort in exchange for our soul? Will we give health in exchange for our soul? What will we give? Whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation, he said, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in glory with the Father and his angels. It may be that we'll exchange our soul just so we don't have to be ashamed, just so we don't have to be embarrassed to be a Christian. It may be that we'll be tempted in that way, tested in that way. Will we be willing to be ashamed? Will we be willing for others to look down on us and treat us shamefully? Jesus sets us an example to follow. We see in Jesus an example of compassion for others. This is a passage, again, is not new to us. Jesus looked upon the multitudes and he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. For they were weary and scattered, weary, harassed and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Somebody had gone in and just scattered the sheep. Ever, I don't know if you've ever worked with animals like that. You know what you could do is just run through yelling and screaming through a herd of sheep or a cattle or something like that. He says that Jesus saw the people that way. They were harassed. They were scattered. There was no leadership. There was no care, no guidance. And he said the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. We've got to see souls in that way. We've got to see people around us in that way. We have to have the pity and distress over the lost condition of souls. Distressed, disadvantaged, pained, in need of a Savior. Jesus saw that, and Jesus said, we need to be laborers in his harvest. Compassion, our compassion for others, like Jesus, must proceed from consciousness and produce commitment to act. He saw. He was conscious of the condition of the people. He saw them. He looked beyond the moment. He knew what they needed most. They needed a shepherd. They needed spiritual guidance. They needed to be brought into the Lord's harvest. And so the commitment to act is to be a laborer, to do what we can do, you see, to show God's mercy. Show God's mercy. In Matthew 9, Jesus sets an example. Matthew 9, the previous chapter, or earlier in the same chapter, he had gone into the home of the tax collector, and he's eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, the Pharisees said. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he act that way? Do that thing. Why does he defile himself so? And Jesus said to them when he heard that, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician. Those who are sick do. I mean, where would you expect to find a doctor? Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. God had told his people this hundreds and hundreds of years before. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You bring your offerings, you follow the law, but you have no mercy in your heart. You have no compassion in your heart. I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. You cannot see the divine mercy because you can't see your need for mercy, and you sure don't show mercy to somebody else. Now, where are we in that equation? We want mercy. We want God's mercy. We need it. Do we show it? Do we have empathy? Do we see the scattered sheep and do what we can to help? Jesus, on another occasion, in a similar way, told the parable of the man with the 100 sheep, and one was lost, and he left the 99, and he went to find the one that was lost, and he taught a lesson about the compassion of God toward one sinner that repents, and the joy when one sinner comes back. God seeks one sinner. We have to seek sinners one at a time. One at a time. Through empathy, through compassion, through prayer, through help, through the gospel, try to save the lost. Jesus in Luke 6 said, in talking about mercy, talking about compassion, look what he said here. He said, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. See, the element of compassion and mercy is you don't give it because you expect something back. You're not merciful and compassionate toward the person who's disadvantaged and distressed because by doing that someday you expect that they're going to do something in return for you. No. He says, you don't hope anything in return. Your reward will be great in heaven. You'll be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. And there's our challenge, isn't it? To be thankful, to be kind to the unthankful and the evil. To be merciful to the merciless. Yeah, when they hung Him on the cross and He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do. You see, He's our example now. Are we really willing to follow His example and to be that kind of person that will show mercy in our heart? Oh, He hadn't asked for forgiveness. That's not the point. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Now look what Jesus said here, 37. Judge not and you'll not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, that may sound contradictory, but it's not. He had just said, give and lend, do good, expecting nothing in return. Now you turn around, Jesus, and you say, give and do good, and you'll get abundant in return. But the point, you see, is motive. Motive is not to get the return. Furthermore, it's the source. It's God that's giving the good measure. It's God that's giving the blessing. You see? Christ, in His compassion, teaches us our objective is to think of what someone else needs and do what we can to try to relieve it. From the salvation of the soul to the bearing of a burden to the teaching of a truth to an encouragement to an exhortation to a rebuke. To show the mercy of God in a way, you see, that helps in the forgiveness of sin to obtain the mercy that we all need. And so to show that in a way that God truly Himself will be merciful to us. Jesus used His time wisely. He sets an example of using our time, doesn't He? I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. John 9 and in verse 4. He said, the fields are white already to harvest. Don't say there's still 4 months. Use your time now. Use the opportunity now. You don't know if you'll have it again. Use it wisely. Redeem the time. The days are evil. As you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those in the household of faith. We have an opportunity. Seize it.
seize our opportunity to do good. Jesus accomplished His work. He did that. I guess the question would be, is it going to be said of us that we use our opportunities like Jesus, that we followed His example, that the time that we had, we were using it for His honor, for His glory, to obey Him, to serve others, to sacrifice, to show mercy and compassion, you see? Will we follow His example in respecting the authority of God? We'll sum this up tonight, talking about authority. But just look at John 14, 28 with me before we conclude. John 14 and verse 28. In that passage, Jesus says, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Now the point is simply, Jesus was willing to yield and willingly yielded to the Father's will to accomplish that will. Respect for authority means the yielding of ourselves. Like Jesus, the Father's will must be our will. Not my will, but thine be done. For God to work into us, to work in us, to will and to work for His good pleasure, we must give our hearts and lives to obedient faith. Jesus was willing to say the Father is greater than I. He put Himself under the Father's will. He respected the Father's authority and accomplished God's will. Brethren, to follow God's example, Christ's example, we have to have that kind of respect for authority. You see, only when God's will is our will is yielding possible. Instead, until then, we will resist. We'll fight it. We won't yield. And in a refusal to yield, we refuse to respect the divine authority over us. And so we close off the blessings of God. We close off the blessings that are available to us from God's power. We have to show Jesus to others. When they look at us, they need to see Jesus. That's our daily challenge. That's our daily task. That's as we walk by faith, not by sight. We want Jesus to be seen in us, to follow and imitate Him in all things. He is our Savior. He is our example. When we look at Jesus, we see the examples that we need. The examples He set, the ones we can follow. It requires faith. It requires surrender. It requires endurance. It requires a heart that's first given to God. If you're not a Christian, you need to first give yourself to God. Give your heart to God today, right now. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then act on that faith. Repent of your sin. Confess your faith and be baptized, and He will save you. He will add you to His church. You will have a relationship with the Savior. And then as a Christian, follow the example of Jesus. Grow and mature, serving God by serving those around you all your life. And He'll take you home to glory. If you're a Christian, you know that sin has entered your life. You haven't lived as you should. Then repent of that sin. If we can help you, if it's public, then use this opportunity. If you need the prayers of your brethren, we want to assist. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?